Genesis chapter 42. We have studied through and been looking at this remarkable character, Joseph, particularly as he is a picture of Christ Jesus. Now, it's interesting to me that we are told in the account in chapter 37, verse 2, that when Joseph was rejected by his brethren, he was 17 years of age. That is when they were determined to do him in. Their first intent was to kill him. Then they changed their course and sold him as a slave to some Ishmaelite slave traders. They felt as though they would never see him again. He would be enslaved in Egypt somewhere, and they could make a little bit of money off the deal. So at 17, we are told in the account, his brothers did him in. They sold him as a slave. Well, then last week we saw in our text in chapter 41, verse 46, that Joseph was 30 years of age when, through an amazing story that we've already studied through and looked at, he now is elevated. He is brought out of the prison and he's brought into the palace. And he is elevated to a place of prominence and power. In fact, he is second only to Pharaoh himself. And actually, although Pharaoh is still the head honcho, he turns over all responsibility to Joseph. So, at the age of 30, Joseph now moves into a position of prominence. He has, if you would, a public ministry. He's in charge of the whole nation of Egypt. And parenthetically, when did Jesus begin his public ministry? At age 30. And then as the story goes on, if you've been following this through with us, we see now in chapter 42 that Joseph will be 37 years of age. 7 years have passed by. There's been 7 years of prosperity, and now the famine begins. You might recall how the promise was, according to the dream given to Pharaoh, that Pharaoh, there's going to be 7 years of incredible, unparalleled prosperity in Egypt, followed by 7 years of unbelievably difficult, hard times. Famine is going to come to your country. So 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of tribulation, famine, dearth. And we pointed out to you that it could very well be that as that 7 years of tribulation, that famine speaks of the tribulation that Revelation talks about in chapters 6 through 19, that there's going to be 7 years of prosperity in the global economy before there is this 7 year tribulation period where everything is heavy and comes down hard. 7 years of prosperity followed by 7 years of tribulation. It is my belief that we very well could be in that 7 year period of prosperity right now. Stock market once again hit a new high yesterday. NASDAQ hit a new high today. Things economically have never been better around the world. Oh, as we pointed out, there are some pockets, some problems, but by far the world has never been as prosperous as it is at this time. And it could be, I don't know, but it could be that we are in that 7 years of prosperity before the 7 years of tribulation come. Now, the good news for us who are believers is before the 7 years of tribulation come, we will be raptured up to heaven. We will be taken out of here and we'll be with the Lord. And that's going to be grand and glorious. But be that as it may, it indicates that we very well could be seeing this surge of prosperity, this burst of financial highs and expansions and all of that, right before the tribulation does indeed take place, which means the rapture could very well be right around the bend. Are you saying that for sure, John? No, just likely. I don't know. We'll see. But it's interesting that we are in global prosperity like the world has never seen before. Now, I point this out to you. We left off with those kinds of thoughts and studies in our session last time. But notice the ages. He's 17 when he's rejected. He is 37. Now, here as the story continues, when he is going to be revealed to his brothers. A period of 20 years has passed from the time they rejected him, said, "We don't want him around," when they sought to kill him and then sold him into slavery. A period of 20 years has elapsed where they had no contact with Joseph. The brothers of Joseph thought that he was long gone and off the scene. 20 years, interesting to me. Because you see, when you get into this idea of 20 years, we know that from the time that the brothers of Jesus, whom Joseph pictures, we know from the time that the brothers of Jesus, that is the Jewish people, said, "We will not have this man rule over us. Away with him. Crucify him." They rejected him. That there has been right now just about 2,000 years have gone by. And I believe that's significant, personally. Just like 20 years went by from the time of Joseph's brothers rejecting him until the time that they came face to face with him and then had a revelation of him. So too, we see here in our own time span, 2,000 years passing by from the time the Jewish people, the brothers of Jesus, rejected him until they will once again encounter him and have their eyes opened and once again be brought into a relationship with God through Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. So what are you saying, John? Just this, the timing is all lining up. Interesting to me when you get into this idea of pictures and types in the Scriptures. You might recall that in Jesus' own story, you might recall that after he was made known publicly, being baptized in the Jordan River, after he started his ministry publicly, John's gospel, John, the revelator who wrote the book Revelation, also the Gospel of John, says that in John chapter 2, the first miracle he did was at a marriage ceremony, a marriage feast. Does that ring a bell? We're going to where? We're going to the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when did it happen? It said, on the third day. In other words, 2 days had passed. A day is as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is as a day. On the third day, after Jesus was revealed, if you would, on the third day, there is the marriage feast. 2,000 years ago, Jesus was revealed, if you would. We're coming up to the third day here at the turn of the millennium. Day number 3. And on the third day, Jesus was at the marriage ceremony. I find it interesting, too, that in John's gospel, as you move into chapter 4, you see that the Samaritans there said, "Hey, stay with us." And the Samaritans were not Jews. They were actually the enemies of the Jews. They were at odds with the Jews. And it says that Jesus tarried there with them, these Samaritans, for how many days? For 2 days. And then he made his way back to his work with the Jews. Now, in that illustration, in that model, we see, I believe, very clearly that Jesus, you see, was rejected by the Jews and has worked with the Samaritans, if you would, the Gentiles, if you would. Now, there are those who are Jewish who have believed, but they're only a remnant, only a small portion. But by and large, this has been a time when the Gentiles have seen the Lord, when we have had our eyes open to the Lord, when we've been grafted in. And after 2 days, then he went back and he began his, or pardon me, worked once more with the Jewish people, just like I believe is going to happen. Jesus, for 2,000 years, It's been the Gentiles who have had their eyes opened, if you would, who have been included into the church. But that period is coming to a close. The rapture will take place. And then God is going to work in the people of Israel amongst the Jewish nation in a way that's going to be mind-boggling. Their eyes are going to be opened. They're going to see. And ultimately, Paul says, all of Israel shall be what? Saved. So, all that's to say simply this. Joseph here, our friend, who is a picture of Jesus, our Lord. Joseph here, for 20 years, he was forgotten about in the mind of his brothers. They thought he was long gone, but now 20 years have passed, and they are going to encounter him and see him. And as the story unfolds, they will fall at his feet and worship Joseph, which is precisely what's going to happen in God's economy as it relates to Bible prophecy. It's an amazing thing, the way it all lines up. Well, let's get to our story. In chapter 42, Jacob saw there was corn, or literally wheat, grain, in Egypt. He said to his sons, why do you look one upon another? Jacob and his sons, his 11 sons and their wives and those children, his grandchildren, were going through great tribulation, real famine. And they realized that their supplies were very, very low. And they heard reports that there was wheat or grain or corn, if you would, in Egypt. And so Jacob says to his sons, why are you looking at each other? Why are you trying to figure out amongst yourselves what you're going to do, is the idea there. You can't fix it. You can't solve it. Hey, the only way that we're going to survive is if you guys go down to Egypt. I've heard that there's supplies there. There's bread there. He said, I have heard, verse 2, that there is corn in Egypt. Go down and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. I've heard that there's supplies for people in Egypt. Take some money, that we can be saved. Take some money and buy some grain, that we can be saved, that we won't die. Interesting, because we're going to see that although Jacob and the sons, the 10 sons that will be sent, the 10 sons, because Benjamin won't go, the 10 sons will be sent. And they will try to buy bread. But will they be able to? The answer, absolutely not. Why? Because if Joseph is a type of Christ, providing grain and providing provision, can that provision be bought? Can that provision be purchased? Absolutely not. You cannot purchase, you cannot buy salvation. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come what? Buy and eat. Buy with what? Wherefore do you spend your money for that which is not bread? In other words, what is available to you does not require you to purchase with money. Why do you spend your money for that which it's not going to? No way. It's free. Salvation is free. But you see, Jacob and the sons here, who represent Israel, and 10 in number, which speaks of the law, believe that, hey, let's go buy salvation. That's what the law always wants to do. The law wants to purchase salvation through the spending of your own energy, working for God's blessing. It's a crazy thing. It gets nowhere. But people have this propensity, we all do, to say, well, I'm going to earn God's blessing. I'm going to work for God's blessing. I'm going to somehow purchase salvation. No way. So although Jacob, a type of Israel here, his name is Israel, and his sons, 10 in number, 10 speaks of the law, will go to Joseph with money, Joseph will never take their money. Because Jesus will not give you the bread of life if you try to earn it, if you try to purchase it, if you try to buy it with your own energy or by our own works. Can't be. So, here they go. He says, Jacob, Israel, says, hey, let's go get saved, if you would, by going down and buying provision. You guys go and do this. I'll give you money and you guys go and buy salvation for us if you would. So Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt. But Benjamin, Joseph's brother, Jacob sent not with his brethren, for he said, lest peradventure mischief befall him. He's not going to send Benny. No way. Because Jacob realizes that, man, Benjamin could be in grave danger. Now, Benjamin was the full brother of who? Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin were full brothers. They were half brothers with the other 10. Joseph and Benjamin were the sons of which of Jacob's wives? Rachel. See? And Jacob doesn't trust the other 10. I suspect that Jacob had strong suspicions about what really happened to Joseph years earlier. And he says, there's no way that I'm going to send Benjamin with you guys. You ten older ones, you go with this money that I'll give you and buy salvation for us, you see. Buy provision that we don't starve and die in this famine. So the sons of Israel, verse 5, came to buy corn, grain, wheat, among those that came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph, verse 5, was the governor over the land. And he it was that sold to all the people of the land. He had unlimited resources. There was food available for all who would come to him. Jesus, you see, is unlimited in his resources to bless you, to bless me. His mercy and his grace is inexhaustible. He will supply all of our needs according to his riches, and his riches are without limitation. And here you see Joseph, huge, huge granaries, huge storehouses, if you would, plenty. It was all there, and people lined up and came to him, and they would receive their provision. So Joseph's brothers now, verse 6 goes on to say, they also came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. What a trip. Here comes Joseph's brothers. They don't recognize him. They're coming to Joseph and they bow down with their faces to the ground. The Bible says concerning Jesus Christ that the day will come when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is the Lord. The time will come when all of the nation of Israel, at that end of the tribulation period, when the whole nation will look up and will realize that Jesus Christ is Mashiach, Messiah. And they will bow down, even as these brothers right now are bowing down before Joseph. Joseph saw his brethren, verse 7, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them. He saw them, he knew them, but he hid from them. Joseph knew his brothers, he felt great love for his brothers, but he didn't make himself known to his brothers. He stayed in disguise, if you would. He's going to speak a different language. He'll speak the language of the Egyptians. Interesting, because these 10 brothers speak of the Jews, the law, Israel today. For 2,000 years, you see, Jesus has looked on them with compassion. And Jesus cares about them. That's without controversy. But he's hidden himself from them. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 says that blindness has happened to Israel. They do not see Jesus. You can open up the scriptures to them. You can show all the prophecies, how they've all been fulfilled incredibly in Christ. And there's this veil over their eyes for the most part. Why? Because, you see, they made a choice. We don't want you to rule over us. We don't want you to have any part with us. And so Jesus has withdrawn from them, just like Jesus will withdraw from any person who says, get out of here, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you as my Lord. He won't force himself upon any man or upon any nation. So he withdraws. There's a blindness that's happened to Israel. Does he still love the nation Israel? You betcha. Does he have a plan for the nation Israel? Absolutely. For when their eyes are finally opened, Zechariah says, when the Jewish eyes are finally opened and they see him and they'll say to him, where did you get those wounds? He'll say, I got these wounds where? In the house of my friends. Not, I got these wounds from you jerks. Nah. I got these wounds in the house of my friends, you see. Wow. Interesting, because they thought that he couldn't understand their language. They were speaking in Hebrew. He would be speaking in a foreign language. Did you know that to this day, the Jewish people will say, the New Testament is in a language that we don't understand. Not so much that they don't comprehend it intellectually, they do not accept it theologically. It's Greek. The New Testament is written in Greek. Paul wrote his epistles in Greek. And that is unacceptable, you see, in the Jewish mentality in many cases. It's a foreign language. It's a strange tongue. It's a different language. And so now here Joseph is speaking in a different language. And they don't recognize him, even though he, Joseph, knows exactly who they are. And then it says in verse 7, he made himself strange unto them, and he spoke roughly unto them. Now why would he speak roughly unto them? If he cares about them, if he's ultimately desiring to bring them into, if you would, salvation, why would he speak roughly? Why does the Lord speak roughly to any person before they have a real understanding of who he is? It's a thing called conviction. A person needs to realize that they're a sinner. You cannot be saved until you realize you're a sinner. You can't be really saved by the Lord until you realize your need for the Lord. And the law was given to you, and the law was given to me as a rough schoolmaster. You know, rapping us on the knuckles with a ruler, if you would. Showing us that we're sinners, that we're failures, that we don't measure up, that we haven't done right. And people say, well, I read the Bible and I get roughed up. I don't like it because it makes me feel bad. Good. That's the whole point. It's to make you feel bad that you might see your need for a Savior. Well, you say, now why does it work that way? Because Jesus gave some real interesting insight when he said, you know, the one who is forgiven much, what? Loves much. I will not love the Lord much until I realize how badly I've blown it, and how much I've been forgiven. To the degree that I realize how much I've been forgiven will be to the same degree that I will have passion for the Lord. People that don't have passion for the Lord oftentimes just don't realize what sinners they are. And the reason they don't realize what sinners they are is because they haven't read the Bible. They haven't read the Old Testament. They haven't studied the law. They haven't heard the word. And they think, well, I haven't shot anybody. I don't push, you know, dope, or I don't shoot cocaine or whatever it might be, heroin or what. So no, when you start reading the word, you realize, man, I'm really a sinner. I've blown it real bad. And the Lord says, yes, now that you see that, you will understand the price I paid for you on the cross, the work that I did, the grace that I've shown. And that's going to make you then love me, you see. Because you'll see how much I've forgiven you. Here Joseph, in his initial dealings, is speaking roughly with them, as we're going to see. But the purpose isn't because he's a meanie or because he's mad. The purpose is to bring them into an awareness of where they've really been at, their raunchy condition. So Joseph here, he begins to speak to them. Again, they don't recognize him. He speaks roughly. Interesting, by the way, footnote here. They will not recognize Joseph until, a chapter or so down the road. And then in the book of Acts, it says in chapter 7, right around verse 13 or so, when Stephen is preaching, he talks about the fact how that they recognize Joseph the second time. The second time they realized who he was. The second time, it says, as he's preaching here, as Stephen is preaching, verse 13, and at the second time Joseph was made known unto his brothers. The second time. When did they really realize exactly who this man was? When he first came on the scene and said, hey, I've had these dreams, your sheaths bowed down to mine. I have these dreams, your stars did homage to mine, you see. They said, get out of here, dreamer, punk. Who do you think you are? Big coat guy, you know. They didn't believe in him. But the second time he appears here in our story, believe you me, are they going to believe? Absolutely. They're going to fall on their face as they already have. They're going to tremble. They're going to be amazed. They're going to be blown away. And they are going to receive Joseph and be submitted to Joseph and have a great appreciation for Joseph. The Jewish people who the first time when Jesus came and dwelt amongst his brethren, they said, get out of here. No way. The second time he comes, it's going to be a whole different deal, you see. Now, this has been the tendency of Israel throughout her history. When Moses first showed up, when Moses came to rescue a guy that was being beat up by an Egyptian taskmaster, you know the story. Did they appreciate that fact? No. They came down on him, and Moses had to flee to the backside of the desert. How long was he gone for? 40 years. And he comes back a second time, and this time they receive him. When Joshua was first on the scene in Numbers 13, when he first comes back, and he and Caleb give a good report about the land. Hey, we can take that land. But the 10 other spies said, no, there's giants there. We're going to get stomped on and wiped out. They didn't receive Joshua's good report. And so they wandered for how many years? 40 years. And the second time, after 40 years, then they would say, okay, Joshua, we'll follow you. We're going to march behind you. Be strong, be courageous. We're going to follow you, Joshua. So you have Moses and David, when he appeared before his brothers, did they believe in him when he came down to the valley of Elah? They said, get out of here, runt. What do you do? You just want to watch us get wiped out by this big Goliath guy. But you see, later on, they would change their tune. So Israel has this history of the first time their hero would show up, they would reject him. But on the second appearance, they would receive him. And that's true with Joseph, rejecting him, but then they're going to receive him as Acts 7:13 says the second time, and Jesus is coming back a second time. And when he comes back a second time, the Jewish people will receive him. And the whole nation will be saved. God is not through with the Jew, not by a long shot. Israel has a huge role to play in God's economy. Right now, they don't see it. They're blinded. A veil is over their eyes, but the Lord sees them. They rejected him the first time, but not the second. When he comes back, all the nations shall be saved. So here the parallels just continue on and on as we see here Joseph now hiding himself from his brethren, speaking roughly to his brethren. He says, "Whence came ye? Where are you guys from?" And they say, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, verse 8, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed of them. Hey, those dreams are coming to pass. And then he goes on to say to them, "You are spies. You've come to see the nakedness of the land. You guys are spies," he says to his brothers. "You've come to check out how weakened we may be in order to plan your military strategy." "No, no," they say, verse 10, "my lord, we've come to buy food. That's why we're here. We are all one man's sons. We are true men." Uh-oh. Stop. "What you say? We're good guys. We're not spies. We're good. We're true men." Are they true men? Did they treat Joseph in truth previously? Are they honest? Are they righteous? Are they true? But you see, people have a tendency to see themselves in that way. In our fleshly condition, in our fallen state, we say, "Hey, we're pretty good, we're true." And that's why this whole ordeal has got to come about that you're going to be reading through. Joseph, you see, has got to show them, "You're not true men." But right now, they say, "We're true. We're not spies. We're good guys. We're true men. We're true, you know. Hey, we're trustworthy. We're men of integrity." All of those things are tied up in that word true. "We are true men." And he said, "No way. You've come," verse 12, "to see the nakedness of the land. No, thy servants are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one of our brothers is not." One of our brothers, he's not available right now. We killed him. We sold him into slavery. We destroyed him, you see. They don't go into that yet. They're just saying, "Hey, we really are one family. We're not spies. We come from Canaan. We're not here to check out your weakened state. No way. We just need help, you see. We're 10 brothers, actually 12, but one of them isn't here anymore, and one of them, our youngest, is back with his father." "Ah," Joseph said to them, "that is it that I spoke to you, saying you are spies." "You are spies," he says. "Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth hence, except your youngest brother come here." If you are really telling the truth on this matter, then have the youngest brother, whose home, as you state, come here. "Send one of you," verse 16, "let him fetch your brother, and you guys shall be kept in prison, that your words may be proved, whether there be any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." Now, why do you think Joseph has this thing, as the story unfolds, to see Benjamin? I suggest to you because he's worried about Benjamin. Did they kill Benjamin? Did they sell him into slavery? Is my little brother really okay? You see, there was a remnant in the family that Joseph knew would not be a part of these 10 other older half-brothers who would be rejecting Joseph. There was one that wouldn't reject him from the tribe of Benjamin. By the way, what tribe was the Apostle Paul from? Benjamin. You see, even though the nation of Israel, the Jewish people, by and large have rejected, there is always a remnant. There's always a Benjamin aspect, if you would. There are always those Jewish people that do understand and have embraced and are lovers of Jesus Christ. Now here, Joseph says, well, I wonder what they really did with Benjamin here. So, go get him, he says, and then I'll know your story is really true. But I'm going to keep you guys in prison. One of you will be sent back. The rest of you will be in prison. Now watch this. So he put them all together, verse 17, into a ward 3 days. For 3 days, these brothers who would become the tribes of Israel were in captivity. Interesting. Because how many years have the Jewish people been, if you would, in captivity? 3,000 years. What do you mean? Well, around the year 1000 BC, that was the last time that Israel was a unified nation under the reign of Solomon. There was King David and then King Solomon. And the empire was grand and it was glorious. 300,000 square miles in totality. Huge. Powerful. Prosperous. Blessed. But after Solomon's reign, the nation split in two. And shortly thereafter, after there was this split in the nation, Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and they split the country in two. And then the Assyrians came down and took the 10 northern tribes where? To Assyria. 10 tribes, just like 10 brothers, 10 tribes were brought up into Assyria. And they are what we call today the 10 what? Lost tribes of Israel. Are they really lost? God knows right where they are. And Revelation tells us that there shall be 144,000 that will be raised up in Revelation chapter 7. Jewish people, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. God knows where they are. But it's from our perspective. Interesting that these 10 tribes, you see, just like 10 brethren, 3 days the 10 brethren were locked away in prison, just like for 3,000 years the 10 tribes have been locked away in obscurity. Where are they? Scattered throughout the world. Not in their land, if you would. So what does this mean? Well, that begins its whole thing in the year 1000 BC. We're now coming to the year 2000 AD. How many thousands of years is that? 3,000 years. Or if a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as what? A day. We're talking about how many days? 3 days. Just like it says here. They were in prison for 3 days, these 10 tribes. Interesting. But then he said to them, on the third day, this do and live. I like that. On the third day. Wow. How significant that is, not only the third day being the day of the resurrection of Christ, but all kinds of prophecies can be thought through for you that are inclined in that way on the third day. A day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years is a day. My goodness, Christ Jesus died 2,000 years ago. And I believe that on the third day, at the breaking of the third day, as we come into the third day, the third millennium, which is coming up in a couple of years, somewhere right around there. I don't know when, but somewhere around that time. You know, I don't know whether it's January 1st or 3rd. I'm not sure, but somewhere around there. I don't know if it's 2000 or 2010 or 2040 or 80. I don't know, but somewhere around there. The third day. This do and live. He will come again and establish his kingdom on earth. The typology here is amazing. Now watch this. He says, on the third day he comes to them and says, this do and live, for I fear God. The word God there is Elohim. So what, you say? Here's what. They must have thought, what did he say? He fears Elohim? Who is Elohim? Elohim, it's the name God. That is the biblical name for the creative God. You see, it's not Yahweh, the covenant name of God, but it's the title of who he is. It's very Jewish. It's Hebraic. Now, these brothers must have thought, what? You're supposed to be talking about Osis or Iris or the sun god Ra. What are you talking about Elohim for? That's our God. They should have got it right here. They should have thought, wait a minute. You're a Gentile, you're an Egyptian, and you're talking about Elohim? But do they get it? No. Right here was the beginning of the witness, the tip-off. It was a key clue. They should have thought, hey, this guy, he's not who we think he is. There's something about him that we don't understand. He's a believer in, he has a fear for Elohim. You see. But they couldn't get past the fact that he was, in their eyes, a what? A Gentile. He looked like a Gentile. He dressed like a Gentile. He spoke like a Gentile. But he wasn't no Gentile. And so too, the Jewish people can't figure out us. Well, I don't get this. You're talking about our God that you claim to know, but you guys, you know, where's your phylacteries and where's your kosher plates and where's your keeping of the law? No, you see, can't be. They couldn't get it. They were thrown off guard. They couldn't figure it out how this seemingly Egyptian guy could be alluding in that way to their God. They missed the clue, the tip off. He says, this do in fear. I fear God. I fear Elohim. And if you be true men, verse 19, wilt now let one of your brethren be bound in the house of your prison. I'm not going to keep you all here like I said previously. It's the third day. But now let one of your brethren be bound here and the rest of you go back to your land. But I'm going to keep this one Simeon who's bound here until you bring back your little brother Benjamin. You can take the corn, the provision that you've got here for your house, but verse 20, bring your youngest brother to me so that your word shall be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. And they said one to another, watch this, we are verily guilty. We're guilty, man. Oh man, he's going to take Simeon now and he's going to hold him as a hostage. He's going to send us back. We're guilty. Now, they didn't think that Joseph could hear or understand what they were saying. They're talking in Hebrew. They're assuming he can't comprehend. They're saying to each other, we are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul. When he besought us, we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us. I often wonder what goes on out of earshot amongst the Jewish people. One of my great desires in life, which will probably never come to pass, is to learn Hebrew well enough, fluently enough, so I can go on our Israel tours and sit there in the bus and listen to our guides and bus drivers. They talk back and forth in Hebrew. I would love just to sit there, you know, go through the whole tour, and the last day, as we're getting off the bus to go on the plane, just start rattling off Hebrew to our guide. I would love to do that, you know. What? What a shocker that would be, you know, for them. You understood what we were saying, you know. I wonder what they really say. Here they're saying amongst themselves, we're guilty. We're guilty. Our brother cried out and we didn't respond. Our brother was in anguish and we didn't care. We're guilty, we're guilty, we're guilty, they say. And Reuben answered verse 22. Spake I not unto you saying, do not sin against the child? Didn't I tell you guys don't do this? And you would not hear. Now therefore, his blood is required. I told you guys about this. And now his blood is on us. What did they say, the Jewish people say, in Matthew chapter 27? They said, let his what? Blood be where? Let his blood be upon us. This type here, this picture here is perfect. Now his blood's upon us, you see. They knew not that Joseph understood them. for he spoke to them by an interpreter. So they didn't realize that Joseph was hearing this whole conversation. Just like today, the Jewish people don't realize that Jesus is listening in and hearing their entire conversation, if you would. So Joseph, hearing this, you know, we're guilty. At first they said, we're true men, but now they say, oh man, this thing that we did, we rejected our little brother, Joseph, and now it's caught up with us. We're guilty. Joseph hears this, and it says in verse 24, Joseph turned himself from them, and he what? Wept. What did Jesus do? Jesus looked at Jerusalem, and it says there from the Mount of Olives, as he looked down upon the city, it says that he what? Wept. He cried. Oh, Jerusalem, I would gather you under my wings as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Oh, I care for you. I wanted to be there, right? Hovering over you, being a protection for you, but you wouldn't let me. And Joseph here does the same thing. He weeps. So he turns away so they can't see the tears flowing down his face. And then he turns to them again. And he communed with them, and he took from them Simeon and bound him before their eyes. So here's the hostage he chooses, Simeon. Interesting. Why Simeon? Because the name Simeon means hearing. We saw that in our previous story. Simeon means hearing. In other words, these guys will now go back to the promised land, back to Canaan. The nine of them will go, but the one whose name means hearing will be bound up. Right now, the Jews are back in the promised land. They became a nation in the month of May of 1948, 50 years ago. But they don't hear. They're back in the land, but they don't hear. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus would say, I'm speaking to you in parables to fulfill Isaiah chapter 6, which says, in hearing you shall hear but not understand, in seeing you shall see but you shall not perceive, because this people's heart is hardened against me. In other words, Jesus said, you're not going to hear and you're not going to see, even though you are hearing and seeing physically, you're not going to get it. You're just not going to get it. Why? Because your heart is hardened against me. You want nothing to do with me. Therefore, I'm not going to force myself upon you. I'm not going to overpower you with my brilliancy. I'm going to speak in parables so that those that do want to hear will hear, but those that don't want to will be unable to. Simeon. His name means hearing. As the rest go back to the promised land, he is bound up, which is a picture and illustration of the situation for the Jewish people in this day. They're back in their land once more, but they don't hear. They just don't hear. It's just amazing to me that these people that love the Word and have such a rich history and heritage, they can't hear Jesus. They can't hear it. They're bound up, and so Simeon here is bound up, you see. Well, he's bound up, and Joseph commanded them to fill their sacks with corn and restore every man's money into his sack and give them provision for the way. And thus did he unto them. They laded their asses with corn and departed thence. And one of them opened his sack to give his donkey food at the inn, and he saw the money. It was in the sack's mouth. And he said, brothers, my money is restored. It's in my sack. And their heart failed them, and they were afraid, saying one to another, what is this that God hath done? Because now, you see, they paid this money to buy provision, but Joseph didn't accept their money. He put it back in the sack, unbeknownst to them. They open up their sack. There's the silver. And they go, oh no. This means that it looks as though we ripped off this Egyptian pharaoh. This is a capital offense. It looks like Oh no, we stole the provision. Oh, it's the bloody glove. It's the Bruno Magli shoes. It's the incriminating evidence. It's Linda Tripp. It's a headache. Here's the evidence. And they were afraid, as they should have been. But what does this show us? It shows us that the greater than Joseph Jesus, you can't buy provision. It's grace. Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. You can't buy God's blessing. You can't buy salvation. You can't buy blessing. It's all about His generosity, about His graciousness, about His giving, you see. It's grace, grace, grace. As I've said so often, grace isn't the starting point. Grace is the only point. And even as you received Christ Jesus, so walk ye in Him. You received Christ by grace. Oh, you came with nothing to offer. Just a broken man, a broken woman, a sinner. And Paul says, just like you got saved, so continue in that same mentality. Don't think you can approach God and say, well, I've prayed a lot today, or I've read a bunch of chapters, or I sat there in the amphitheater, so now bless me, bless me, bless me. It's not the way it works. It's grace. And the reason we're in the amphitheater, not to earn God's blessing, but because God has blessed us. And we're just responding to His grace and goodness. Not to earn His blessing. It's because He has been kind to us, and He has been generous with us. It's a responding to Him. It's not trying to earn something or make a deal with Him. So, Joseph will not take their money. They open up the sack. Interesting, because what's in the sack? The money, the silver that was given to them by their dad to go and buy this stuff. The silver is now back in their sack. The silver is back in the sack. Interesting, because Joseph was sold for what? 20 pieces of silver, wasn't he? Jesus would also be sold for 30 pieces of silver, because like one sister said, he's more valuable. Or because of inflation. Take your pick. Interesting, because even though the Jewish people, as a group, as an entity, have been scattered, even though the 10 tribes have been, if you would, missing for 3,000 years or 3 days, like we talked about previously, an interesting thing has happened. All along the way, they have been able, as a group, to do very well financially. As a group. It's undeniable. In fact, it was interesting that the History Channel, about 2 months ago, did a story on the prosperity of the Jewish people. And it was very excellently done, and it was very, very fairly done. And part of the reason is because way back in the Middle Ages, the Pope declared that there could be no banking amongst Christians. That is, you couldn't loan somebody money and charge interest or usury. So there was no banking going on because the Pope banned it for centuries. It was banned by the Catholic Church, by the powers that be. So when people needed money, they would go to the Jews, who were happy to oblige them and make loans. And the Jewish people became financiers. Amazing how God has gifted and provided for and graced, even in their being scattered and being imprisoned in that way, yet God has still provided for them with the silver, taken care of them in that way. However, just like here, they open their sack and it appears to be, we have this silver, but now it's accursed. Oh no, because Pharaoh could come after us because we have this silver. And it looks as though, oh my. And so too, one of the reasons why the Third Reich rose into power, Adolf Hitler, was because of jealousy and envy over the prosperity of the Jews in Europe. They wanted the silver. Interesting how the prosperity on one hand has been a blessing, but on the other hand has caused real problems for the Jewish people in these years in their history. And they've been put down, and they've been persecuted, and they've been treated badly because of this blessing that they've had. And so too these, the tribes of Israel, the brothers now say, oh no, this is problematic for us because we are now holding the bag, if you would. We've got the silver. And they came to Jacob, their father, verse 29, and told him all that befell them, saying, the man who is the Lord of the land, Joseph, spoke roughly to us, and he thought we were spies. And we said to him, we are true men, we are not spies. We be 12 brethren, sons of one father, one is not. And the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. And the man, the Lord of the country, he said, hereby shall I know that you are true men. Leave one of your brethren here with me, and take this food for the famine of your household, and be gone, and bring your youngest brother to me. Then shall I know that you are no spies, but that you are indeed true men. And I will deliver you your brother, and you shall traffic in the land. It came to pass, as they emptied their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when both they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. Oh no! It's not just one bloody glove, it's 10, you see. And Jacob, their father, said, oh, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is not. And now Simeon, he's not. And you will take Benjamin away? All these things are what? Against me. We talked about that on Sunday. The very thing that he thought was totally untrue. Everything is against me. Oh, no, 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 Jacob. You just don't see it. Everything is working out grandly. Gloriously. Just hang in there for another chapter, you'll see. But you see, as I pointed out Sunday, we all see through a glass what? Darkly. All these things are against me, but Paul would say, if God be for us, who can be against us? God's for us. All these things are against me, yeah, but God is for you. All these things are against me. Wait, Paul says all things work together for good to those that love God and who are the called according to his purpose. Now Reuben speaks up, and he says, verse 37, slay my two sons if I bring him not to thee. I tell you, I'm going to bring Benjamin back. If I don't bring Benjamin back, you can kill my two kids. Deliver him into my hand. I will bring him to thee again. I will take care of Benjamin, Reuben says. And Jacob says, my son shall not go down with you. Benjamin is not going to go, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If mischief befalls him by the way in which you go, interesting choice of words, if mischief happens to Benjamin, then you shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow into the grave. Wow. The plot thickens. And the picture becomes more vivid in color and texture in our next chapter, which we'll study next week. Father, I pray that we would be those that would have eyes to see Jesus Christ, your Son, in the situations that we are anxious about or feeling blue about or discouraged about. I pray that we would be those that would see a master plan in play. The master's plan working out. And Lord, I realize that even as the Jewish nation as a whole right now does not see Father, may we not be guilty of the same error in not seeing the approach of your Son, the soon coming of Christ. May we not have our eyes closed. May our ears, Simeon, may it not be bound up. But may we be those that hear the voice of your Spirit and have eyes to see the events that are taking place and the day that's dawning. And I would pray, Lord, that we would live our lives in light of eternity. And I pray, Jesus, that we would be focused on you and always having a sense of your presence. And when we feel that perhaps you're speaking roughly to us, Lord, may we understand it's for a purpose, that you might ultimately be even more gracious, and that we might even be more appreciative of the work that you've done. Oh, Father, I pray that you would keep us from becoming like these brothers, not perceiving, not understanding. Give us eyes to see the invisible, Lord. Give us ears that would hear the still small voice of your Spirit, I pray. I would ask, Lord, tonight that if any of us are trying to earn blessings or buy blessings with the silver of our own energy, that tonight, Lord, we would see that it cannot be bought. That even as Joseph would not receive it, neither will you, Lord. I know that. For by grace are we being saved, not of works. It's a gift from you, Father, you tell us, lest any man should boast. And how I pray tonight, Lord, that whatever needs we might have, that we would receive from you, not trying to earn it or deserve it or merit it, but just by faith. Believe that you will provide and that you are guiding and that you will do the very things that you've promised to. Working out everything for good. Seeing us through one day at a time. I pray, Lord, that we might leave this amphitheater tonight set free. Recipients of your grace, reveling in your mercy, knowing that, Lord, it cannot be purchased through our efforts or energy, but it's been purchased by the work of your Son, Father. Keep this group grounded in grace, I pray. Growing in grace, Lord. And may we be lovers of your Son, Father. Growing more and more appreciative of him with each passing day. Worshiping and loving and honoring him in all sorts of ways. Now bless these your people, Lord. May we have our antenna up and our eyes opened and our hearts tender. May we not be walking in blindness, in darkness, but walking in the light in these last days in which we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.